Good morning, boys and girls. We're so happy that you came here today. What do I have on the platform with us? What do we have here? What are they? Yeah? What are these? That's it. They're right. They're suitcases. When do you use your suitcases? You're going somewhere, going on vacation. Are we supposed to be getting ready to go somewhere? Yes. Some say yes, some say no. I hope it's yes. Where are we supposed to be getting ready to go?
Heaven.
Heaven. Now, we're probably not going to need suitcases to go to heaven, but we're going to use suitcases this morning. You know, when we've made a trip before, we have these things here. Does anybody know what those are?
Passport.
Yeah. What's in your passport? What? Anybody had a passport? What is in there? Is your name in there? Yes. And your picture? So if we're going to heaven, where does our name need to be?
On a crown.
On a crown? How about... the Lamb's Book of Life. Does our name need to be written there? It does, doesn't it? Okay. Okay. And if we're going to be going on a trip, what do we need to take? If you're going to be going on a trip, you probably better take some clothes if you're staying more than one day. When we're going to heaven, what clothes are we have to have to be so we can get there?
God's clothes.
That's right, God's clothes. Jesus' robe of righteousness. And you know what that robe is? That robe is Jesus' character. And that's a big word. Do you know what character is? It's your thoughts, your words, and your actions. Can you understand that?
Yes.
Okay. So to go to heaven, the clothes that we're going to have to wear are going to be Jesus' character. We're going to have to be like him. Okay? So when you're going on a trip, we don't use them so much nowadays, but what is this? A map. What does the map tell you? That's right. It tells you where you're going or where you need to be going. Do we have a map that tells us how to get to heaven? You don't? Well, I think I have one. Is this like a map that tells us how to get to heaven? That's God's Bible, God's map. It is, isn't it? So that tells us how to get there. Now, when you're going to go on a trip and you're going to visit somebody, do you sometimes call them and talk to them before you get there? Yeah. Do we have any way to talk to God before we get there?
Yes.
What is that called?
Prayer.
That's right. It's called prayer. So if we're going to go to live with God, we better be talking to him, hadn't we? Okay. So we're going to talk about some of the things and how we can be preparing for heaven, or how we cannot be preparing for heaven. And we're going to use two different suitcases, okay? Okay. What if you have some toys and your brother or your sister wants some of those toys? What should you do? Should you share some of them?
Yes,
that's preparing for heaven, isn't it? Okay, the rest of them are... not so much. How about this? What is this? Anybody know what that is? It's a card for the upcoming meeting. Can you be telling your friends and your family about that? You give it to people and you invite them to come and learn about Jesus, don't you? Okay. Okay, what if your mom and Daddy says, I want you to clean your room. Should you be obeying your Mama and Daddy?
Yes.
Is that preparing for heaven?
Yes.
That is, isn't it? How, we already mentioned that one, telling others about Jesus.
Yes.
Okay, and we mentioned sharing your toys.
Yes.
You know, as it starts to get cold out, there's some people who don't have enough food to eat. Should we be willing to help them with some food?
Yes.
Is that helping us prepare for heaven? And some money if they need some clothes or some things? Yes. Okay. How about your, does somebody have neighbors that maybe needs their grass mowed or their leaves raked? Is that preparing for heaven?
Yes.
Yes, it is, isn't it? How about this morning you got up and you had a fight with your brothers or your sister? Is that preparing for heaven?
No.
It isn't, is it? How about watching TV and playing video games? Does that help you prepare for heaven?
No.
It doesn't, does it? How about being cheerful and pleasant and having a smile on your face?
Yes.
Does that help you prepare for heaven?
Yes.
Okay. How about choosing good friends? Or choosing friends that don't love Jesus and they don't want to obey Jesus. Is that going to help you become more like Jesus and go to heaven?
No,
it's not, is it? How about taking things in your body that is hard on your body and makes you sick? Does that help you get ready for heaven? How about drinking things that are harmful to your body? How about listening to some music that doesn't talk about Jesus in a nice way? Does that help you get ready for heaven?
No.
How about griping because Mama asked you to clean off the table? Or being grumpy. Is that helping you get ready for heaven?
No.
How about bad words or saying bad things about people?
No.
How about doing a good job? Your mama asked you to make your bed and you made it and it looks so nice. Is that helping you be ready for heaven? It is, isn't it? So there's lots of things that we do every day that helps us be ready for go home with Jesus. Or it works in the other way. So we need to think about that. It's our thoughts, our words, and our actions. That's how we become like Jesus, okay? So you need to pray, and we need to ask Jesus to help us. Even when we get as adults, we still need Jesus' help to help us to become like him in every way. You want to bow your heads and...
Don't pray to idols.
That's right. Don't pray to idols. Okay, we're going to have a word of prayer.
Everybody bow their heads. Oh, Heavenly Father, such a joy to have the little ones here. And they're all focused on you. We pray that each one will maintain their focus and will not let you go. Heavenly Father, we all of us are children of God. And we must maintain our focus. Be with each one today as we continue to grow upward and onward in your name. This we ask in Jesus. Amen.
It's now time for a morning prayer. And I'd like to invite everybody who has a need for prayer or who has filled out the blue cards, or if you haven't even filled out the blue cards and you are in need of prayer, this is a time that I would like to invite everybody to come and join us up front. That way we might all pray together. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our kind and living Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the gift of life. We want to thank you that you have brought us here, Father, and we are here to worship you, Father. If we look around, we know that everything seems to be falling apart. We are sinners, Father. We are not worthy to be in front of you. But simply to the cross we cling, Father. That is our only hope. We want to thank you. We want to thank you for each and every soul that is present here today, Father. Have mercy on us, Father. Forgive us of all our sins, Father. Make us ready. Make us ready, as Alicia had told us in her testimony, Father. Help us make a stand, Father. And the stand is on your side, Father. That way we might inherit the kingdom of God when you come, Father. Father in heaven, I want to put Pastor in your hands, Father. May you speak your words, put your words in his mouth, Father, and use him as a vessel, Father, and you speak through him, Father, and it might convict us and touch each and every soul in our midst today, Father. Father in heaven, in my hands I have the blue cards filled out, Father. There's also in our presence, Father, people without who haven't filled out the cards, but they're up front, Father, because of one need or another, Father. Father in heaven, we know you are a faithful Father, and you deliver, Father. At times it might not be what we want, but you know best, Father. We thank you and we love you, Father. May everything that we need, Father, may you provide for us according to your riches and glory, Father. We pray this, and we pray for each and everybody also who wasn't present here today for one reason or the other, Father. May you touch them wherever they are. We love you, Jesus. In Jesus' name I do pray and believe. Amen.
Happy Sabbath. For our call for offering, I have a short story here. It's about a boy and his dad. He's a preschool boy, and so, but his dad wanted to teach him a lesson, a value lesson between work and money. And so the dad will ask the boy to do some simple tax, and then he will get paid some coins. And so there was this time when his dad emptied his pocket, and then the boy saw the coins and then the notes, the bills. And so he had a question like, what's the relationship between the coins and the notes? And of course the dad was excited when the boy's like, you know, I had an interest about in math, in a way. So, like, he told him that with 10 dimes, you can have a bill. Or with 20 nickels, you can have a bill. So the boy has been saving some of his coins. And so there was a time he brought the coins to the dad, and they had like 10 dimes, and so the dad gave him a bill. And it was exciting, but then he wanted to take the bills and the coins all together. And the dad told him, it doesn't work that way. You give 10 dimes, and then I give you a bill. You can't have both. And this is a story about a boy. But as adults, you know, how many of us struggle to grasp this lesson? I'll read this other part. It says, this boy learned a lesson that many adults struggle to grasp. Credit cards, 90 days, same as cash, and lines of credit are examples of acquiring things artificially. When the money is spent, it's gone. But people use credit to artificially feel like they've saved. The bill and the coins. However, God's math defies logic. The Lord says, bring all the tithe into the storehouse, and that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, if I will not open the windows of heaven and bless or pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough for you to receive this. And this comes from Malachi 3:10. I'll now call on the deacons to collect our tithes and offerings.
Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Our Father Divine, we thank you for all that you've blessed us with. You've given us life, and you've sustained our lives, and you've given us the ability to get wealth. We are truly grateful. You own everything, and you don't need our money. But Lord, we thank you because you've given us this opportunity to contribute. We pray that you use our humble offerings to move your work forward in places that at times that we can't even reach, but our monies will serve as a means so that your gospel will be preached to a dying world who need you now more than ever. We pray that you continue to bless us. And Lord, just as the story stated that we read, help us to learn valuable lessons from that and help us to be wise with our financial dealings and to trust you above all things and claim your promise in our lives that when we bring our tithes and our gifts into your storehouse, you'll bless us and there will not be room enough to receive it. Father, we believe that and we claim your blessings in our lives. For in Jesus' name we pray in thanksgiving. Amen.
Often stormy is the voyage as we sail across life's sea, but the harbor lights of heaven with the eye of faith we see. For the harbor lights are shining and the cross lies stormy sea. They are calling to the sinner, drifting to eternity. They are pointing to the Savior, who their pilot to me. Oh, their harbor lights are shining bright, shining bright for you. When the billows would overwhelm us, and it seems the break is nigh, Jesus safely guides the vessel toward the lights of clearer light. Oh, the harbor lights are shining, out across thy stormy seas. They are calling to the sinners, drifting to eternity. They are pointing to the Savior, who their pilot true be. Oh, the harbor lights are shining bright for you. When my bark in port is anchored, and the journey long is through, praise shall be to Christ whose guiding kept the harbor lights in view. Oh, the harbor lights are shining out and across thy stormy sea. They are calling to the sinner, drifting to eternity. They are pointing to the Savior, who the pilot's true will be. Oh, the harbor lights are shining bright, shining bright for you and me.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 10, verse 4 to 11. Luke, chapter 10, verse 4 to 11. Now I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and it says, "Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a sign of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, each such things as they set before you. And heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near you.' But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, 'The very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you.'" Amen.
My message today will actually be relatively short, which is unusual for a dragged sermon. So you don't have to sit too long. I've entitled my message, "Laboring in Total Dependence." See if my microphone is on. Now it is. Okay. You know, we're talking about the harvest of these weeks. And again, I hope that in the previous messages you have been picking up some of the important points that have been made. The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. And Jesus appeals to us to pray a life-changing prayer there in Luke chapter 10. And the prayer goes like this: "Lord of the harvest, I earnestly beg you to throw out laborers into your harvest. And you have my permission to begin with me." Now, when you give the Lord of the harvest the permission to throw you out into his harvest, which Brian talked about a couple of weeks ago while I was gone, he will do exactly that. He will throw you out into his harvest. Has anyone of you ever learned swimming by getting thrown into the water? Some of you have. It kind of works in most cases. And if it doesn't work, the people that it didn't work for, they're not here to talk about it. But it does work in many cases. But this is kind of a different kind of, this is a different kind of thing. You actually have a life vest. And we're going to talk about that. But you know, God will throw you out as a lamb among wolves. But when he does, you can have the blessed assurance that Jesus is with you. And today we're going to continue this series on the life-changing prayer in Luke chapter 10. We will learn from the teachings of Jesus. that when we are thrown out as laborers into his harvest, then we are to labor in total dependence on him. Now, if you and I are willing to be thrown out into the harvest, then Jesus has some instructions for us. And he shares those instructions in Luke chapter 10, verse 4. And there he says, and by the way, let me go to the next slide. By the way, this is the last slide. That's a short sermon, isn't it? It's the only slide. You have all the verses there. So now you can follow along. You can be ahead of me. You can look them up so that when I get to that point, you already have your Bible open. Now, sometimes you have to be quick. So when you're done with one verse, go to the next, because I might be quick in going to the next verse. So laboring in total dependence. It looks formatted a little differently here because we transferred it to a PC computer, but you can see it. It says, carry neither money bag, knapsack, or sandals. Now, does that make sense from a human perspective when you go somewhere? Not at all. When I took off 2 weeks ago on my two-week writing/vacation sabbatical, I brought with me a suitcase. But more than that, I also brought a carry-on, a suitcase for checking, and a carry-on, and I brought with me some money in case I should need it. But when it comes to doing mission work for God, in this context here, when it comes to working in the harvest field, Jesus said, carry no money bag. Jesus is even more specific when he instructed the 12 apostles. He said in Matthew 10, verse 9, he says, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper. Now, why did Jesus say that? Why does Jesus instruct his followers to carry no money bag? What is the reason for this very unusual instruction? After all, when you are thrown out as a laborer into the Lord's harvest field, and by the way, none of us are exempt from that if we are children of God, when you're thrown out into his harvest field, you would think you would need some resources in order to accomplish your mission. So doesn't this approach seem a little careless, a little irresponsible? But apparently, the Lord of the harvest doesn't want you to depend on your own resources. Not when it comes to working in a harvest for God. He doesn't want you to depend on your own resources. He wants you to labor in total dependence on him. Now, one thing I can say about my dad is that he learned to depend on God. My dad, his name was Fritjof Draget, came from an Adventist household. Lived on an island off the city of Molde in Norway, in the fjords there. And that's where he grew up. His father, Knut Draget, was an Adventist. His mother, Valborg Draget, was an Adventist. And yet... my father, even though with that background, he had a rebellious streak. He joined the Navy in 1948 and 47, I think it was. And he just wanted to get away from home and join the Navy. He was a chain smoker. And he had all kinds of problems in his life in terms of lifestyle. But then he and his brother was a couple of years younger, they met two girls in Iceland, two Icelandic girls who were sisters. So two brothers met two sisters, and they got married. But before my father got married, these were Adventist girls, by the way. But in the process, before they got married, he was told to either shape up or ship out. You know, in other words, he needed to get his life straightened out. And he made a decision to do that, not for her, but he realized that he was on the wrong track. So he became a child of God and turned his life around. Now, how I remember him is that my dad always put his heart into everything he did. He was a blue-collar worker, didn't really earn much money. We always had great need when I was little. He was not a man of many words. He didn't say much at all. He was just a lot of action, but he always was working in something. But didn't say very much. He was very dedicated to God, though, I remember. He's very consistent in his church attendance, very consistent in his participation in church. He used whatever gift he had for God, and he even used some gifts he didn't have. He was just so eager to just do something. I grew up in a small church, and there was really only one adult Sabbath school class. And he was asked to teach in that class. Well, he allowed the Lord of the harvest to throw him out into teaching. And I was there for some of the classes when the children's Sabbath school teacher didn't show up, which we had one children's class. And I have never since attended a Sabbath school class where the teacher said less. But the rest of the church members made up for it. But you know what? When he did say something, it was something important, something valuable, something that I really appreciated, even as a child, to hear. Now, we had a visiting speaker come in one day, and he challenged my father, my blue-collar worker father, to become a literature evangelist. Now, can you imagine? Somebody who hardly talks, being a literature evangelist. Again, he allowed the Lord of the harvest to throw him into the harvest field. And he decided to become a literature evangelist. Well, you know, people were amazed because every year they went to a seminar and to some get together for all the colporteurs and literature evangelists selling Christian books, like Bible story books, the book The Great Controversy, the Conflict Series, you know, different books like that he was selling from house to house. And sometimes he had to travel far. He left on Monday morning, came back on Thursday evening. He was gone all week selling books. And sometimes he did very well. We don't know how that happened, but it happened. But then, after a while, things got worse and worse. And for several weeks in a row, he wasn't able to leave one book in homes. And so he got very discouraged. And as he left one Monday morning, he realized that this is not working. He got out of his car and he knelt by the side of the road. And he said, "Lord, I really need you. I can't do this work on my own. I don't have the gift. I don't share everything I need to share. I don't really have the connections that I need to have with people in order to be able to sell or leave these precious books in homes of people. I can't do this on my own." And you know, it was a heartfelt, simple prayer at the side of the road, an expression of total dependence on the Lord of the harvest. Now, the Lord of the harvest invites you and me to totally depend on Him. If you're depending on your own resources, you know, you might not even give the Lord of the harvest permission to throw you out at all, because you're thinking about your own resources and what's lacking. You might say, "As soon as I'm up to the task, then you can throw me out, Lord." Or you might allow the Lord of the harvest to throw you out, but then look for just a small task that you think you can handle with your meager resources. But the whole point for Jesus in this passage is, don't rely on your own resources. Be totally dependent on the Lord of the harvest. Don't focus on your resources, what you have or what you don't have. Leave your money bag behind and rely on God. Now, in addition to leaving your money bag behind, Jesus also instructs you to not carry a knapsack. Luke 10, verse 4. He instructs you not to carry a knapsack. Now, what is this knapsack that should be left, that also should be left behind? Well, the Greek word translated knapsack in the New King James Version is only found 6 times in the New Testament. And it has a rather specialized meaning. It refers to a beggar's bag. So you shouldn't wear a money bag, but neither should you carry a beggar's bag. According to the writings of the Greek or Hellenistic philosopher Crates of Thebes, traveling teachers would carry these beggar's bags with them. And this was an overt message to people that they were depending on others for their support. Now today, the knapsack-carrying Christian, or the knapsack-carrying Christian workers, are the ones who would say, you know, if you love Jesus, then you will call this 800 number and use your credit card and send me some money. In other words, they are imposing upon others to provide them with everything they need, whatever resources they need. But Jesus instructs his followers to leave the beggar's bag behind. We're not to beg from others, he says, when we are involved in the harvest. Total dependence on the Lord of the harvest. What does that mean? It means first that we don't trust in our own resources, and second, we don't trust in other people's resources either. We don't impose on those around us to provide the resources we need. And that's exactly the mindset that Jesus expected from the 70 that he threw into the harvest here in Luke chapter 10, where we find ourselves today. Now, he wanted to demonstrate to them his ability to provide the resources that were needed. In fact, much later in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 22, and verse 35, just before the crucifixion, in a conversation with the 12, Jesus reminded them of that. And he said to them there in Luke 22, verse 5, he says, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? Luke 22, 35, that is. And what did they answer? Nothing. We don't lack anything. The disciples did not depend on their own resources or impose on those around them to provide the resources that were needed. Instead, they demonstrated a total dependence on the Lord of the harvest. And they lacked nothing. The Lord of the harvest will also provide all the resources that you need in this harvest field as you choose to labor in total dependence on him. The Old Testament patriarch Abraham gave the Lord permission to throw him out of his hometown, Ur. And Abraham's family was wealthy when they lived there in Ur. If they were around in the 21st century, they would be living in a mansion in a wealthy neighborhood with a Maserati and several other cars in their garage, with multiple servants. You name it, they had it. But the author of the book of Hebrews reminds us that Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. Hebrews 11, verse 8. He went out not knowing where he was going. Abraham realized that this world was not all there was. Verse 10 in the same chapter says that Abraham was waiting for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And while traveling through life, Abraham came to realize that the Lord God of Israel, Jehovah Jireh, he is the Lord who will provide. Genesis 22:14. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, the one who provides. And you and I can have the same experience as we labor in total dependence on the Lord of the harvest. Amen? When you go out there and wonder, what should I do for Jesus? What can I be involved in? Whether it's a ministry in the church, or whether it's, and that applies to all of us, invite someone to come to a meeting or to be involved in some kind of Bible study or health ministry, whatever. You know, we can have the same experience. In Romans 10, verses 9 and 13, we find that the Lord of the harvest has provided salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's his provision. It's not something we provide. He provides us salvation. And in Acts 1 verse 8 and in John 16 verse 3, the Lord of the harvest made it very clear that he provides his followers with power. He provides his followers with guidance through the presence of the Holy Spirit, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And in Philippians 4:19, the Apostle Paul says that the Lord of the harvest will supply all our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. As you labor in total dependence on him, you will discover personally that the Lord of the harvest will provide for you. He may not provide it when we sit in our easy chair at home, but when we get out there in the trenches, he will provide. That's where he wants us to be involved for him, minister for him, serving him, telling others about him in whatever way we can, whether in words or in action. He has 1,000 ways to care for you as you labor in total dependence on him. Now, one way that the Lord of the harvest will provide for you is through the generosity of those whose hearts are willing. Not because you're begging, but because the Lord of the harvest has touched their hearts. Listen to the words of Jesus recorded in Luke 10, verses 4 and 5. What does he say there? Luke 10, verses 4 and 5. But whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. So in other words, if a family provides hospitality, then it's not because you begged, but because the Lord of the harvest touched their hearts. Jesus says in Luke 10, verse 7, He says, remain in the same house, eating and drinking such as they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. In other words, what can we learn from this? He says, accept the resources that the Lord of the harvest provides. He might provide it through other people. Accept the resources he provides. Don't go from house to house looking for a better offer. Be content with the resources that are provided for you. Now, Jesus also instructs laborers who are thrown out into the harvest field not to get bogged down with unnecessary baggage. The instruction given in Luke 10, verse 4, to carry no sandals, it doesn't mean that the laborer should be barefoot. He doesn't say wear no sandals. He just says carry no sandals. In other words, don't be burdened down with unnecessary baggage. The verb translated carry here literally means to bear a burden. To bear a burden. The same verb is used for bearing a cross. Carrying an extra pair of sandals may not seem like much of a burden, much of a hindrance, but it can add up. Can add up over time quite a bit. An extra pair of sandals here, an extra pair of clothing, an extra walking stick, stuff. You know, he's saying travel light through life. Travel light through life. Travel light in your ministry for him. Don't be bogged down with unnecessary baggage. And as you travel on your journey, and we are pilgrims, aren't we, traveling on a journey? As you travel on your journey, Jesus also directs you to, and this is kind of interesting, he says, greet no one along the road. Luke 10, verse 4. Now, why would Jesus say such a thing? Does he want people to be antisocial? No, this is not what he's saying. This is a hyperbole, which is an exaggeration that is made for effect. And you find them several times in the Bible, hyperboles. See, in Bible times, though, I need to say this about greeting someone along the road. Greeting someone along the road meant much more than just saying hi to them. It involved a lot of extra conversation. I mean, extended time, spending time with people as they stopped on the road. Not like here, where you say hi and then move on. You know, Here you say, how are you? Well, as a Norwegian, when I first heard that, I stopped to explain how I was. Didn't really work out too well. I was standing there talking to myself. The other person had already gone. And so, yeah, you know, so that was the culture back then. Jesus is basically saying, don't get distracted. Stay focused on your mission. Don't let anything or anyone distract you. So what is your mission as laborer in the Lord's harvest field? Luke 10, verse 9. Heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now, you see a similar statement in Matthew 10, verses 7 and 8. What does it say in Matthew 10, 7 and 8? It says, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And so can you see what our mission is all about? It's about healing, and it is about speaking, isn't it? So the mission assignment given to those who are thrown into God's harvest field is pretty much also a description of Christ's own mission when he walked among us here on this earth. In Matthew 11, verse 5, Jesus sent a report to John the Baptist. When John the Baptist was wondering if he was the one that was to come, if he really was the Messiah, Jesus sent him a report. And what was in the report? Jesus said, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. Hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So again, healing, preaching. And this kind of ministry was only possible because, as Jesus testified in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So, as laborers in the Lord's harvest field, we are called to demonstrate total dependence as we fulfill our mission, which is what? Our mission is to reproduce the ministry of Jesus, to walk in his footsteps, and to serve in his name. That's a characteristic of children of God. It is not by might or by power, but by God's Spirit that a harvest will be gathered in. Jesus testified in Acts 1, verse 8, that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Only as we have freely received, my friends, can we freely give. And we need to receive from the Holy Spirit in order to be able to give. And our giving to others can only be fruitful when we are constantly aware of our total dependence on the Lord of the harvest. Well, back to my dad. He was kneeling there by the roadside. He prayed that prayer, Lord, I've been thrown into your harvest. I've been thrown into the field. I've been thrown into this work as a literature evangelist. Didn't know what I was doing, but I've been wanting to do your will. And now I just don't know where I go from here because nothing is happening. I'm not being able to leave any books in the homes. So he prayed for God to be with him and to bless him and surrender himself completely to God there by the roadside. And some of you know what happened next. That week and the following, my dad set a world record when it came to leaving books in the homes of people. it was at that time a world record in terms of how many books and how much sales he had. And he had that experience to share with others for years to come. And he stayed a literature evangelist to the rest of his life. God threw him into the harvest. God provided for his needs. And he was blessed by it, and he blessed others. Now, I was blessed by it. I've never forgotten. Now, not every miracle of provision will be the same. But when you make a commitment to allow the Lord of the harvest to throw you out into his harvest field, and you're willing to labor in total dependence on him, then you too will experience firsthand God's truly amazing provisions as he works in you and as he works through you. In the book Gospel Workers, Ellen G. White said on page 23, she said, to those who make so full a consecration that the Lord can place his touch upon their lips, the word is spoken, go forth into the harvest field, I will cooperate with you. The Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh. You know, you will discover the truth contained in that old hymn that we're going to be singing now. The closing hymn, number 524. It says, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. Just to rest upon his promise, just to know the saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more." We're going to have that song on the screen, and then we can all sing the whole song together. It's so sweet to trust in Jesus,
just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know that saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. It is sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, will be with me till the end. Jesus, Jesus. us, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Before I pray, I'd like to invite you as members to participate in our 2 o'clock planning meeting in the library. There's room for a lot of people in there. If need be, we'll find another location. But I will present everything that I will be doing in November, all the resources needed. We need people, we need things, all kinds of helping hands are needed. And so I'm going to invite you to be there. Some of you have received an email. You are especially needed. And others of you, of course, that want to be there. So 2 o'clock in the library. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you have provided us with unending resources from heaven, that we have access to the heavenly treasury, the access to everything that you have, because we are your children. Help us, Heavenly Father, to remember that, that we don't need to worry about tomorrow. Yes, we plan and we work, but you have made every provision needed to live the Christian life and to reach out to others. And so help us not to look at ourselves, what we have and what we don't have, but to look to you. Help each one here to find it in their heart to know that you have called them, that you have a ministry for them, and that you will enable them where you've called them. I pray, Father, that each and every one of us will be focused on your kingdom, seeking your righteousness, and know that you will provide whatever else is needed. Help us, Father, to be preparing well for ministry, especially for the meetings coming up. Help each one of us to have someone that you have for us to bring to church, to bring to the meetings. Help us to be sharers of the good news, to be part of the laboring workers that you have asked each one of us to do. And maybe see your hand at work as we labor and as we are connected with you. In Jesus' name, amen.